Please turn with me to the New Testament Scriptures, to Ephesians chapter 5. We continue our studies on the family. The Scripture often addresses the family, family members. We have portions, for instance, in these epistles that are direct. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Even brethren and sisters, that we're to love one another, to forgive one another. Throughout the Scripture, the Lord addresses us in our relationships. Becoming a Christian does not evaporate relationships of this world. It underlines them. It improves them. It brings God's blessing to those relationships. And we have considered parenting pleasantly in the past, godly sons and daughters, and the attraction of submission. And some of the thoughts that came from those messages, for instance, regarding parenting pleasantly, we have certainly hoped that our children will improve on our parenting, and we pray for you that when you become parents, that God will cause you to improve upon ours. And to remind us that the opposite of wrong discipline is not the absence of it, but the replacement of it with right discipline. So often people swing the pendulum and you have absentee parents, parents that neglect the discipline, as well as the other swinging of the pendulum, parents that abuse their discipline. There is a balance, and the Lord alone can cause us to have that balance where we parent appropriately, lovingly, seriously, but yet lovingly. As we are considering godly sons and daughters, we remind ourselves that our parents are not our peers. My father and mother are not my peers. They're my father and my mother. I respect them as such. They came into the world before I did, and thank God that they raised me and spent their lives teaching me. They are my friends. Parents are friends and fellow saints. If we all know the Lord, but they're not peers, and we need to remind that. In this day and age, parents are treated like peers. And as someone said, how often in America is it that parents obey their children? When the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then when we consider the attraction of submission in women who know the Lord, in this world of rebellion, everyone doing that which is right in his own eyes. Someone said, ill thrives the home when the rooster is silent and the hen crows. I know not which live more unnatural lives, obedient husbands or commanding wives. Like our Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all equal, and yet there's a voluntary submission of the Son to the Father and the Spirit to the Father and the Son as far as accomplishing salvation is concerned. The Bible says that there's a day when the Son will deliver up the kingdom to God. In other words, there won't be that submissive, those submissive roles. And for the time, yes, husbands and wives are equal. And in a real sense, in the kingdom of God, as the Bible says, there's neither male nor female, slave nor free. In other words, Paul wasn't saying those relationships don't exist. He was saying, as far as the kingdom of God, they're all on an equal plane. But as far as seeing the kingdom of God spread and God's word fulfilled and His will done, each one is to take their place. Sons and daughters are to obey parents. Husbands are to love and to lead their wives, and wives are to submit to their husbands. For the sake of the gospel and the glory of God, we take our positions voluntarily and willingly and pray for God to make us the best parents and children and spouses that we can be for His name's sake. We have been considering, and I had to postpone the second message on loving and leading husbands, or wanted loving husbands. Again, we're living in a day where the homes are matriarchal, where there are single parents, and mostly there are women who are single parenting. We're also living in a day where, though you have two parents in the home, the woman is leading. These things ought not to be. Of course, we're living in a day when you have men that are tyrants, that are misleading, that are abusing their authority. And these things ought not to be. The terrible thing, there's so many single or even grandparented homes because parents have abdicated their responsibilities. And we have so many homes where only the temporal things are important. Provisions and education and housing and so on. Those things are important, but they aren't the most important. Remember that the rich man who went to hell finally had a concern for his brothers about their eternal welfare. He didn't have any concern about his soul or his brother's souls while he lived on earth. He seemed to be just concerned about temporal things, but when he went to hell, the Lord says, this is what goes on in people's minds who are in Hades now. He said, send Lazarus to my brothers, that lest they come to this place. It's too late to be concerned about your family after you die. It's time to be concerned about your family now. It's time to be concerned whether your brothers or sisters are saved today. Not tomorrow. We're not sure of tomorrow. It's time for us husbands to love our wives today, to lead our wives and families today. And the God of the universe condescends and He speaks to us. Not all of us just in general, and He does that. He speaks to His people in many ways through the Scriptures, generally. But He also speaks specifically. What an awesome thing, isn't it, to hear husbands. And don't just read Paul's voice here. Paul was used to write this. He was inspired to write this. It's God's inspired word. But it's God's word through the Apostle Paul. And so this is God speaking to us today. Ephesians 5:25. This is God's voice. It's no less authoritative than the Israelites heard His voice at Mount Sinai. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore thou shalt have no other gods before me. That voice was awesome. That voice was terrible. But it's no less that I read this morning, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence, that she respect her husband. And again, I say this is God's word to us. So often I hear people say, well, this is Paul's word. It's God's word to us. May we hear the word of the Lord, and may He bless the reading of His word, which is a means of worshiping Him, to our hearts today. Husbands, do we hear that voice of a trumpet today? Do we hear that voice as the sound of many waters? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit saying to you and me as husbands, I have something to say to you. Something very important. I want you to represent the Lord Jesus in your homes. I want you to lead a gospel witness by the way that you lead your wife and your family. Same voice that came to Adam in paradise. Adam, where art thou? I wonder if the Lord walks in our midst today and He asks that question, where are we? Where are we in our progress? Where are we in our relationships? Are we loving our wives? That's His word to us today. Just like when we talked about wives being told to submit, you'd think that we would have anticipated, for instance, saying, husbands, command your wives. But it doesn't say that. Even it doesn't say, husbands, feed your wives, clothe them. Those are important. Those are addressed. But isn't it of the Lord that He would say, husbands, love your wives? The Lord Jesus came to us and He takes care of us. He feeds us and clothes us and gives us shelter. But of all the Lord Jesus does and is for us, He loves us. God so loved the world. And of all that He wants the husbands to do, He says, of all these things, the most important is to love. And if you love, you will take care of the rest. In a world of sin and hatred, in a church born out of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message is, love your wives. This is also found in Colossians 3:19. Paul abbreviated his instruction to the Colossians, because no doubt the Colossians were going to be able to hear and read this epistle from the Ephesians. So he abbreviated, but I'll yet read the verse that he touches upon husbands. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Peter also addressed husbands and gave us one verse, knowing that his readers would have the rest of the scriptures that I had just read. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We will touch upon these verses as well today. We'd like to exhort us as husbands and you future husbands to realize that the greatest task in marriage is to love your wives sacrificially, and that love is from a gospel perspective. Don't ever forget that. I cannot love my wife without pondering the love of God in Christ, without Christ's help. And it's in a practical sense will fulfill your bride's life in pointing her to the Lord Jesus Christ. We had touched upon the first thought a couple of weeks ago. Loving our wives means that we leave home and family and parents to form a new home. That love now becomes a special love for our wife. The word is agape love. It's a command. It's not an option. The Lord commands our wills. There are days that we won't feel like loving. There are days we feel the vestiges of our sinful nature. There are days we have to say, I feel grumpy. I don't feel like loving. And so often the world says, well, what do I do with that? I just divorce. Or I just fan out those feelings. And I'm mean and angry. What does God say? You love. So what must we do when we don't feel like loving and when we feel grumpy and we feel sinful? We confess our sins. We ask God to fill our hearts again. If our hearts are leaking, like a leaking container, what do? We ask the Lord to heal us so that He can pour out His love into our hearts. We ask the Lord for affection. We ask the Lord for sacrificial love. We ask the Lord to break us and forgive us of our self-centeredness. It's a present tense. Keep loving. Don't stop. Efforts needed every day. We all know this. It's a struggle in life. The Lord calls it the fight of faith. Not saying that it's a struggle to love our wives. It's true that each of us can not facilitate love when we act carnally. But husbands are in the lead. We are responsible to love our wives and to facilitate their submission. Every day, it's a new battle, if you will. And again, don't say it's a battle to be married, but it's a battle to deal with the flesh. To deal with the vestiges of this nature, of the old nature, when we see so many bad examples in the world, so many divorces, so many so much premarital immorality, the Lord says, "You be different. You set the tone. You show your neighbors that God can help you. That God is powerful. That God's love is more powerful than the world, more powerful than the flesh, more powerful than the devil." The Lord tells us as husbands, we need to leave home. Sometimes we leave home and go back. There's a new relationship. Now we're leaders of our wives. Our wives' main leaders now are not their fathers, not their mothers. Though they honor and love their fathers and mothers, you and I are their leaders. There's a new relationship. But we must leave home. So often we want to bring our parents with us. They aren't our main leaders anymore. We are leaders under God. God is our main leader. We have taken a new relationship. And it takes sacrifice. Agape is sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. And I read that entry, and I won't read it today, of the man who realized when he was single and had a job and everything was at his fingertips. But when he married and had children, he said he hardly had nickels to rub together. Couldn't afford a hunting license, couldn't afford this and couldn't afford that, and was complaining before a counselor. And the man said, "Exactly. This is exactly the way it should be. You should be sacrificing. Christ gave up to save us. Christ came from splendor. Christ bankrupted himself to save our souls. He took flesh. And this is exactly where you should be. But you should be willing. You should be joyful. You should be thankful. This is the way the world wants it to be. You shouldn't be thinking about licenses before food for your family and the scriptures and education for your family. They should be first." The Lord didn't think about Himself when He came to earth. He thought about us. "I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many." I speak to our young men who are preparing for marriage. If you don't prepare to be sacrificial, don't marry. Don't marry until you reckon with that. It's unfair to the girl. It's unfair to your family. Prepare your heart to sacrifice. whatever it takes, that you might love your wife and love your children and lead them and point them to heaven. It says love your literally own wives. So often people are loving other people's wives. Be careful when your boss is someone else's wife. Be careful because you're spending a lot of time at a workplace. Be careful that you're very upright. And the Bible says avoid all appearance of evil. She may be your boss, but she's not your wife. The Bible says that we have to be careful to keep ourselves, to love our own wives as Christ loved the church, to be faithful in thought, word, and deed, to be careful that we don't give false impressions. As Joseph was very careful, but there are times that he fell into a temptation. He didn't purposely try to be in the house alone with Potiphar's wife. Matter of fact, the Bible says he was very careful not to be that way. But the time comes that you're thrust into a situation. What do? In his case, he fled. In our situations, there are times that someone else's spouse is our boss. Every day we guard our hearts. We're careful in our communications that it's a professional communication. It's a communication of neighbors. But we never allow our hearts to have the affection for that person or any other person that we would have for our own spouses. There's a special kind of love between a husband and a wife, as well as there's a special kind of love between Christians and a different kind of love between a Christian and a lost person who he's trying to reach. And we seek to maintain that distinctive love in each of its spheres by the grace of God. The Lord has given our relationships a Christian dimension, hasn't He? The world is commanded to love their wives. But how can a lost person love his wife as Christ? What a Christian dimension is brought into this. What a blessing. The Lord lifts our relationships. Love your wives as Christ. You know Christ. So Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Study Christ. There's no way we can love our wives appropriately unless we know the gospel. Unless we love the gospel. Unless we have gospel thinking. Unless we study the atonement and study the sacrifice of Christ and the love of Christ and all that it took for Him to come and to fulfill the atonement for us. Husbands that aren't reading their Bibles and aren't worshiping God cannot love their wives as Christ loved the church. Will we love only her as Christ loved only us? Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. He didn't give Himself for the world. He gave Himself for the church. He loved the world. Yes, but the Bible says He gave Himself for the church. The people that He elected and loved in the world, He called out to Himself. He purchased their redemption. Someone took a survey of women who, what they felt like was proof that their husbands loved them with sacrificial love. And there were many answers, but a few rose to the top. That their husbands communicate with them. That's Christ-like love. Christ communicates with us. He speaks to us. He listens and He speaks. There has to be communication for there to be love in the marriage. Thoughtfulness in little things. You know how the Lord takes care of little things in our lives, doesn't He? He sees even the hair. He knows even the hairs on our head. He sees even the sparrow fall. He knows the tear, doesn't He? He sees just the tear, the little things in our lives. So we need to notice the little things. It's interesting how the last of the seven that wives said was important to them to show that their husbands loved them was when my husband is right with the Lord and leads my family in devotions. when He cares for my soul. I know that He loves me if He's concerned about my soul, that He reads the Scripture to me, that He prays with me and my family. That's the most important. And the Bible says that a husband, as Christ loved, the proof of His love for the church was He nourished and cherished it with the Word. In other words, He preached the Word to us. He saved us and He grows us. And we can't live by bread alone, but by every Word of God. And the husband that only provides bread, as the world provides temporary things, is not loving his wife. You can't nourish and cherish your wife without the Word. She won't be nourished and cherished. She can't grow without the Word. Are we praying with our wives? Are we having devotions with our wives? The altar, the altars of devotions have died. Take a percentage of husbands and wives that pray together and read together, and it would be scary. The Lord is faithful to bring the Word to us. He's faithful to pray for us. We leave home and form a new one. We leave father and mother. Doesn't mean we abandon our fathers and mothers. We're in a new relationship. It's a new home. It's unfair to compare our wives with our mothers. Our wives are precious. They're individuals of their own. We thank the Lord for you. No option. There's no divorce is no option in God's Word for His people. We never go into a marriage with the option of divorce. Yes, the Lord gives and open. We understand that. Husbands that abandon their wives in immorality, we understand. Except for fornication. The Lord give the exception clause. But yet in the world, or the church often is stricter than Christ and looser than Christ. How often you find Christians divorce for any reason. And then there are churches that divorce for no reason, and yet they're stricter than Christ. But having said that, we never ever go into a wedding or a marriage with ever the thought of divorce. Forgiveness before divorce. The Lord never divorced us, did He? He'll never, ever leave us nor forsake us. I move on. Husbands who love their wives are wanted in this world, are needed in the church. We love our own wives by leaving home and forming a new one. And secondly, we love our own wives by living together in mutual understanding and sympathy. It's not just leaving the previous home, now living with our wives. And it's not like just two people living alone in the house. How often, even in marriage, you can have two people in the same house, but it's like two apartments. Like a duplex. There's hardly any communication, understanding, and sympathy. Peter said it this way. He only had one verse, but he said, "You husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." Dwell together is the understanding. It doesn't mean just live in the same house. That's not what Peter meant. Of course, a husband and wife lives in the same house. And Peter didn't mean make sure you live under the same roof. He was meaning live together, dwell together. In other words, don't be apart mentally and spiritually. He was saying, be close. Dwell together. Have your hearts that no one else should be a better friend than your spouse. Except Jesus, who is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. No one else in this world but your God and Savior should be closer to you than your wife. Than your husband. And it's according to knowledge. It's the husband's responsibility to get to know his wife. Not to ignore. Not to be ignorant of her. It's a good start for marriage. And so often, so many people, all they know is physical. attraction and affection and touching. It's so sad that people don't know each other. It's all about looks and all about touch and all about feeling. And then they wonder, after the honeymoon's over, we don't know each other. How did I marry this person? And we would be wise as parents to remind her and to insist that there be holiness and propriety in the relationship that our children have with a prospective spouse, that there's communication. We should look in the man. Is he getting to know? Is he concerned about the spiritual nature, the spirituality of my daughter? Does he care about her soul? Or is he more in keeping with her looks and her shape and all this? How often this is the way the world thinks, and it's in the church. How often Christians can be so carnal. We've known too many that have gone into a relationship because of surface things. And when the wrinkles start, and when they see the person without makeup in the morning, and they realize we're strangers, we have little in common. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Communicate, dialogue, observe, counsel. Peter said, remember, they're a weaker constitution, which means it requires appropriate tasks are given to each spouse. Patience in the accomplishment of tasks. And I would probably be sound like a chauvinist when I say, as examples, that men should take care of most of the manual and physical labor and be the bread earner, as the Scripture says, and shoveling and changing oil and tires and heavy lifting and black coating driveways. And the ladies are told to keep house and to tend to babies and horticulture and decorating and Proverbs 31, clothing and making clothing and so on. Now I know that there are some crossover, but we understand when Peter says there, dwell with them according to knowledge and give honor unto them as unto the weaker vessel. But remember, they're heirs together of the grace of life. Do not mistreat them. They're your sister in the Lord. They are Christ's child before they're your wife. Always be careful that the young man that may bring up your that may be courting your daughter or the girl that courts, how are they treating? Are they treating you like a sister or your daughter or son as a sister or brother? They mean coarse, unfeeling, uncaring. Don't ever marry someone that doesn't dwell with you according to now, doesn't care for your soul, is not tender and sympathetic. Honor is co-heirs. Cohabitation and co-heirs of the grace of life. My wife is not my slave. She's not a second-class citizen. In the Roman Empire, wives were just property. We're owned by the Lord. We're souls made in His image that will live somewhere forever. Tanya is my wife, but she's my sister in Christ. She's Christ's daughter. She's God's child. I dare not mistreat one for whom Christ died. God, forgive me for my sins. Give honor, show honor, pay honor, as it were. Kind words, what does it mean? Kind words to her, kind words of her. It's not just kind words to one another as we dwell together. But the Bible says in Proverbs, her children arise up when she's not even there and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. In other words, such love and such honor and respect that when we're away from each other, there's kind words spoken of. How often have we heard husbands and wives away from their spouses with derogatory language? God, give us courage to rebuke a man or a woman who so speaks of their spouse in public. we ought to pray together. Peter said, if you don't dwell together in knowledge and give honor, your prayers will be hindered. I wonder what he means by that. There's so many thoughts. If they weren't praying together, their prayers weren't being offered anyway. So the hindrance doesn't apply there. It's not being hindered. They were never prayed for anyway. I wonder if it's just saying, you know, your prayers and your fellowship with God is suspended if you mistreat your spouse. He certainly is indicating that we ought to have devotions as a couple. But our prayers are just going through the motions if our relationships are not right. If we haven't confessed our sins to God as spouses, as husbands, if we haven't loved our wives and led them and been sympathetic and cognizant of their needs and careful, then our prayers are hindered. One relationship with God affects the other. You can't compensate for one relationship by, you know, working on one and neglecting the other. You can't be praying to God in secret and working on that and neglecting your spouse and think that your secret prayers with God are going to avail. What does he say? Leave your gift at the altar and go deal with the situation at hand. So I say, I'm not saying that we get out of the closet, but I say let's get right if there is reconciliation needed in the homes and the marriages. Thank God he forgives us. We can go to our closets and know the Lord says, come, draw near. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. May I just address our ladies? I know I've addressed you before, but are you facilitating your love for your spouses? Facilitate his love. Let him pray with you. Let him read the scriptures. Let him care for your soul. Get close to your husband. So we find loving our husbands is, or loving our wives is by leaving home and forming a new one, living together in mutual understanding and sympathy, and finally, last but not least, to love our co-heir to glory by leading her spiritually and preparing her eternally. It says, as Christ loved the church, you're to love your wives. We're to love our wives. So ought husbands to love their wives as their own bodies. There's a purpose here. Do we have a plan? His plan was to sanctify his church by cleansing it with the water, washing of water by the word. Again, are we concerned that our wives are converted? Are we concerned? Of course, a Christian ought never to be dating a girl who's not saved. Are you concerned that your wife is converted? Are you concerned that your wife is growing? The Lord talked about sanctifying, which means to set apart by the cleansing of the washing of water by the Word. Many do see baptism. Their baptism doesn't wash away sins. It's a picture. The point is that as baptism is a symbol of the washing away of sin, it's the Word, the use of the Word. And our wives will never be sanctified, will never grow if they're not in the Word. Are you concerned that your wife is having time with God? Are you guarding? Are you encouraging? Are you observing? Does your wife spend time with God? Do you spend time with God with your wife? You give room when you see that this is the time for her to read the Bible? Do you interrupt her? Do you tell her to do this and do that? Make my breakfast, and you know it's the time that she needs to be with God. Skip breakfast. Eat cereal. Whatever it takes. Go out and buy it. If it's a question whether she's going to have time with God or she's going to get breakfast. He cares for us. He gave his life for us. He took them up into the mountains, didn't he? Took them away. Taught them that their time alone with God was precious. that we can't live by bread alone. We bring our wives to hear the word. Purpose, do we have a plan? It's nearsighted, it's farsighted to present us glorious at His second coming, holy and without blemish. You see, it's not just the nearsightedness. Are we looking ahead? Will our wives hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Are they growing? Are they going about doing good? Are they walking with God? Are they looking forward? Are they looking ahead to heaven? Are we encouraging them to win souls? Are we encouraging them to just go about doing good? Are we encouraging them that their ministry in the home is first and foremost, and how blessed they are if they're faithful mothers and wives? Won't it be a wonderful thing to stand before God, or to be standing apart and seeing our wives one day stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and hear the Lord Jesus say, "Well done. You loved your children. You loved your husband. You sought me. You cared for souls. You made your home heaven on earth. You were tender. You attended the preaching of the word. You cared for your neighbors. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The purpose, the means, the word, nourish and cherish. Nourish means to lead to maturity, to provide the means to ensure maturity. And to cherish means to have kind affection for. You know, a person can cherish his wife and not nourish her. That's lust. To cherish your wife and not nurture her soul is lust. So many cherish their wives and they don't care for their souls. But turn the reverse around. There are people that can be so strict about religion and even Bible reading and prayer, but have no affection for their wives. No love and care. It's all robotic. It's all perfunctory. It's all just religion without a heart. May we avoid those imbalances. Nurture and cherish our wives. It's Christ the church. And forgive one another. It says, "Husbands, love your wives," in Colossians 3:19, "and be not bitter against them." I like what Spurgeon had to say. The Bible says, "Forgive one another." He doesn't say, "Forgive another." Forgive one another. In other words, there's a mutual forgiveness. Maybe it's my wife that needs forgiveness today, but I better remember, as I forgive her today, As she asks for my forgiveness, I'm going to need it tomorrow probably from her. To remember that we're in a relationship where we're both sinners saved by grace. And in other words, Colossians was written to husbands that think that their wives should be perfect. Be not bitter against them. Of course, it can be reversed. That there are husbands that are like tyrants. They can't wait, or they're looking for that one opportunity where the wife fails, where they can be a tyrant and be bitter. And this is what happens in marriage relationships. One fails the other, and then one becomes bitter, and their backs are turned, and for hours, and there are days. There are people that weeks, they won't talk to each other. Before you know it, the divorce proceedings. We need to forgive one another. Do we hold grudges against our spouses? Do we purposely delay forgiveness that we might manipulate them into giving us what we want? This happens. A wife will hold back physical affection because her husband isn't giving her what she wants, or vice versa. Do we revive old sins? The Bible says, "He that repeats a matter separates friends." Has your spouse asked forgiveness? The Bible says forgive. And God will give grace to forgive. 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 If you can't forgive, he says, look to the Lord as Christ forgave us. We have committed heinous sins against God in our hearts, in our minds. The Lord wants us to be a testimony to the world. Notice the end of Ephesians 5. I know I could touch on more that's in here. It's just the passage is so massive. There's a comparison between the marriage relationship in Christ and the church, but it's like the Lord elevates everything and then reflects it back to Christ. This is a great mystery, verse 32. And some would say, here's where, for instance, Rome says marriage is a sacrament. It's a great mystery. And they use the word mystery to say Christ is saying marriage is a sacrament. But they miss what it goes on to say. What does he mean by the mystery? Not the husband and wife, but Christ and the church. That's the mystery. We're reflecting Christ and the church. But what a privilege that the Lord so ordained marriage to be a gospel picture to the world and to the church of sacrificial love of Jesus Christ to save sinners. Who is sufficient for these things? Let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. In other words, the Lord is saying, I continue my thought, I'll help you. I want this to be a testimony to the world that God saves sinners and improves all their earthly relationships. God is powerful. God is gracious. God never fails. It's like He restores relationships like it was at paradise. As Adam and Eve walked together in paradise with God, loving one another, Eve submitting to Adam for however long their marriage lasted, in their innocence. The Lord says, I can restore earthly relationships by the gospel. Where you have husbands who love their wives and lead them. Wives who submit and reflect Christ submitting to the will of God. Children who love one another and don't fight. And children who obey their parents. Rare but not extinct are such relationships. And I suspect that Adam and Eve were restored together as well. Abraham loved Sarah. Sarah loved and honored her husband Abraham. You had Elkanah and Hannah. Zebedee was a good father, wasn't he? And his wife Mary, wasn't it Mary? Aquila and Priscilla. In history, in church history, you had Luther and Kate, men like Spurgeon, and thank God for our senior minister, Frank McClellan. He and his wife may set such an example of love and mutual forgiveness, graciousness. Oh, how God has worked in their hearts. I thank the Lord for their example. John MacArthur, he loves his wife. She loves him. God can help us. God can bless our relationships. One in the world are loving husbands who leave and who lead and who live in mutual fellowship and mutual knowledge. Church is in need of loving husbands. The world is in need of seeing loving husbands where they're tyrants and absentee. The Lord wants us to reflect Christ's love for His church, that others might say, there is a God in heaven. Your marriage is sweet and blessed and happy. Why is that? How can it be? Most marriages the world knows are like volcanic eruptions. The world knows live-in relationships. The world knows divorce and separation. The world knows assertive wives and quiet husbands. The world knows tyrannical husbands and abused wives. But may the world know in the church, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are loving husbands and submissive wives, filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a God in heaven who sent His Son to save us from our sins and to bless all of our earthly relationships. He's the God of heaven and earth, the God of time and eternity, the God of salvation and eternal life. May God bless His Word to our hearts. The sermon is ended, but the work has just begun, hasn't it? The Lord work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. May the Lord help us as husbands. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good husband to the end of my life. I want to be able to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want Tanya to be able to stand before God and hear from the Savior, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Shall we pray?